This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 24 as we're continuing our summer in the Psalms, Psalm 24, but we're going to be reading a passage before we read Psalm 24 and then one after it. We're first going to read 2 Samuel chapter 6, then we're going to turn and read Psalm 24, and then we're going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. A lot of times, I'll just read the passage that we are focusing on, and then in the course of the sermon, we'll read other passages, because it's always important when seeking to understand one passage in Scripture that we connect it to what else the Bible says, particularly what the Bible says about Jesus. So whenever we read in the Old Testament, we've got to be led, at least eventually, to the New. This morning, we're just going to start out, though, making some connections. If you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will bring you one. We have a hand right there. We have two hands. Don't worry, that's not a revival type thing. I see your hand. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about.
Hallelujah.
There you go. It's great to have a copy of God's word available. Ben, you don't really need one, do you, Ben? Eventually, Ben, we'll get you one, buddy. So we'll begin with 2 Samuel chapter 6, when the Ark of God, which represents the presence of the Lord, his throne, is brought into Jerusalem. And then as we read Psalm 24, you'll notice, Psalm 24 may well have been sung in that context of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And then we'll connect it to Jesus with Hebrews chapter 1. So hear now God's word, 2 Samuel 6. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Let's turn now to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And now a few verses from Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us pray and ask God to bless this word to us that we would know our Savior, our King better. Let's pray. God, we beg that you would give us insight into the meaning of this psalm. But more than that, Lord, lead us by the power of your Spirit that is at work within us. In the name of our exalted King, lead us to this celebration ourselves. Lead us to praise you as our King. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In coming to church, there may be a lot of things you want out of the worship and out of the sermon, different expectations, different desires you might have. You might come with a hungry heart, blessed by the Spirit, desiring to know whatever God may have to tell you in his word that morning. You might come wanting instruction on a particular thing that you're struggling with in your life. You might come just wanting to get through it, just wanting to check it off your list so that you can say that you've done it. Whatever our expectations, whatever our reasons, wherever we are in terms of our desire to hear the God of Word, the Word of God, and wherever we are in terms of what we think we need from the Word of God, sometimes it is enough. It is, in fact, more than enough that we come and we get a glimpse of the glory and grace of our King. Just a sight of it. Just a reminder of the glory and grace of our King. Sometimes that may not seem practical. You may think, no, I need more than that. But I think when we think we need more than that is when we most need it. Because when God allows us true knowledge of his glory and grace, it changes everything. It leads us not only to repentance, it leads us to great celebration, the kind of celebration that we have in this psalm. And so what we're going to do this morning is simply this. We're going to look at the three parts of this psalm to get a glimpse of God's glory and grace, and it's found in each part when we connect it to Jesus Christ. This psalm was probably sung when David brought up the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. It may not have been, but it's helpful to think of that scenario, what happened in the passage we read from 2 Samuel, to get at least a vision of the kind of celebration that is announced here in the psalm. But I think it's hard to doubt that it was celebrated by David, Psalm 24, celebrated by David when he brought up the Ark of the Lord and brought it into Jerusalem. And each of the parts of the psalm we can think about in terms of the procession of worship and celebration in bringing the Ark into the city. The first part of the psalm, the first couple of verses of the psalm, announce the majesty of the King, the Creator and owner of all things. And then as they take more steps after more sacrifice, approaching closer to the holy city of Jerusalem, the requirements for those who would enjoy the presence of this King, the requirements for those who would enjoy this King's reign and be his people are announced, the purity required of his people. And then finally, as the procession is getting right close to the gates of Jerusalem, the third part of the psalm, the shout goes forward to open up the gates and let the King of glory come in. And in each of these parts of the psalm, we are brought to see the glory and the grace of our God when we connect it to Jesus. Notice the first part. Again, the announcement of the majesty and sovereignty of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This is a celebration that of God as the one who owns everything. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everybody who dwells in it. He owns it all, and the reason he owns it all, the reason he has a right to do with it what he wills, is because he has created it all. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. He's the creator, and so he is the owner. And this is something that we should celebrate. This is something that deserves celebration. God deserves to be exalted because we get all of our life from him. I find this so helpful to think about over and over and over again. Every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that we desire, the very essence of pleasure, all beauty, everything comes to us from God who made it. It flows from him. All sin is a corruption and a twisting and ultimately a destruction of what is truly good. And all that is truly good comes from God. We should be people who celebrate the majesty of the Creator and acknowledge his ownership of all things. This is a celebration found here in the psalm as they are approaching Jerusalem with the Ark. It's also found in heaven. It's occurring right now in heaven. It's occurring right now in heaven. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, we are given a picture of celebration that is occurring in heaven. John the apostle is given this vision and he sees essentially the throne room of God in heaven. And surrounding the throne, he sees these four living creatures that are attending on God in his majesty, holy angelic attendants on the King of the universe. And I'll pick up in the description regarding what they say and then the response of all the humans surrounding the throne giving praise to him. And I want you to pay attention to how they praise God. We read this. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. In other words, they see everything perfectly. They know everything exactly as it is. And they say this night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now listen to their celebration, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The celebration of God is, you're worthy of all glory. Why? Because you created all things. You own us. Every breath that we take from you. So every breath we exhale, we should exhale in praise to you, the glorious King who owns all things. We have to note, though, that we have failed to celebrate God in this way, and we resist it. In fact, we're often against it, aren't we? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You are God's property. Doesn't that just sound degrading to part of you? It's absolutely true. It's absolutely right. It's absolutely good to be a creature who belongs to this King of glory, and yet within us there is a continual rebellion, a desire to throw off that glory, to claim for ourselves independence, to say that to the God who created us, "I'm my own, I'm not yours." But thankfully, this God who created all things, who deserves all our praise and worship, does not simply call us to sing this song celebrating him as creator. If this were the only song we could sing, we'd be doomed, because none of us are brought to sing it in ourselves. But God has given us another song, a song that the events in 2 Samuel 6 point to, because you remember, even as David was saying those words, praising God for being the creator, he was doing what? Every six steps he took, he was offering a sacrifice. Because he knew, even as he said those words, he did not perfectly conform his life to those words. And so we see in the book of Revelation, that vision of heaven, where that same kind of song is sung, "God, you deserve all glory and praise because you created all things." That scene is followed up by another scene. That song is followed up by another song, celebrating not simply the glory of God, but the glory of God in his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Because as they are worshiping God as the great creator, John then sees something else happening by the throne of God. He sees the Christ, the Lamb that was slain. And let me pick up the reading there. He looks and he says, he weeps because no one was worthy to carry history forward by opening this scroll that was symbolic of carrying history forward. And one of the elders says to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. And in response to this, Lamb that was slain, who is himself the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King, this celebration goes up. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." We can come to celebrate the God who is our great creator, to behold him in the majesty that is his as creator, because he's not only our creator, he's our redeemer. He is the Lamb that was slain. And so we can come to this one now and say, "Worthy are you to receive praise, not only because you created all things, but because you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed us, and you've made us a people, and you've made us part of your kingdom." The cry goes up, the song is celebrated, and the King in his majesty is revealed in his glory and in his grace. And then this leads us to understand the next part of this procession of worship found in our psalm. Because David then deals with the qualifications required of those who would indeed enjoy this king's rule. Verses 3 through 6, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Clearly, what is required here is a purity and a holiness. To stand before this great king, you must be righteous. You must be righteous. Now, just think for a minute. This means this king is really the only kind of king that's worth worshiping. A king that compromises. A king that will take in anyone into his presence. Who will be fine with wicked people, criminals, to just come in, hang out with him, feast at his table with no repercussions, with no exercise of justice. That kind of king is not worth worshiping. It reminds me of the saying, I think it was one of the Marx brothers, who said, I'd never want to join a club that would have me as a member. Right, because if it would have me as a member, it's not really a club worth being a part of. Their standards are just way too low. And there's a part of us that steps back from this announcement. This can't really be a celebration, this announcement by David. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Could David really be celebrating this? Of course he's celebrating this. Because the king that he is walking towards, setting on his throne in Jerusalem, the king that he is celebrating coming to reign in the midst of his people, is a king who hates what is wicked, who is perfectly good and righteous, who will bring real and true blessing. He's not a king that's going to be pushed around. He's not a king that's going to compromise. He's not a king that's going to rule and provide for his people anything other than what is absolutely best and good. The blessing that he's going to bring is going to be the blessing of perfection, purity, and goodness. This is a king worth celebrating. It's a kingdom we should want to be in. But of course, we do have a bit of trouble celebrating it at one level because we think, can I be a member? I would never want to join a club that would have me as a member, but this club that I can see would be glorious to join, would it actually have me as a member? And this is where we have to flee to Jesus. We flee to Jesus to be the people who are pure. This, we can connect with Jesus, and we can see that we are brought to have these qualifications met for us in Jesus in two ways. Okay? In other words, there's two ways to read verses 3-6 and understand them in connection with Jesus to see how we, because we trust in Jesus and belong to him, are made pure and are made to meet these qualifications. Okay? And you can pick as to which one you think is most faithful to the text, but theologically, both work. They work perfectly. They work just fine. So I'm going to throw both of them out. The first is this. We recognize that Jesus is the one person who's ever lived that had clean hands and a pure heart. He lived before God with absolute integrity. And then he gave himself as the pure one in sacrifice for our sins to cleanse us from all of our sin. And so we can come to know, I can be this person. I can have these qualifications met for me because of the Lamb that was slain. Because his blood makes me pure. Because he was righteous for me. And so because I belong to Jesus and I come in Jesus' name, I am accepted. Remember again, the process by which David was bringing the ark into the city, what he was doing in the midst of celebrating these words. Every six steps, he was sacrificing. He was sacrificing. Blood was spilt. Not his, but a substitute. His substitute paying for his sins. A picture of exactly what Jesus gives. And so in him, we are counted as those who have purity. But there's a second way that we could read this that makes sense as well. What David could be describing here as the qualifications for those who are to be accepted into God's presence, to stand in his presence and be accepted, he could be referring to those who have a sincere trust in him. Those who sincerely trust in God and who sincerely follow him. They are not perfect in themselves, but by God's grace, they've been transformed such that they do truly trust him and do truly follow him. In other words, they're not hypocrites. They're not those who are like, yeah, I'll bring a sacrifice to the temple. I'll stand in his courts. I'll pay lip service to this king. No, what he's celebrating here, quite possibly, is to say, no, those who properly belong are those who sincerely come. But they sincerely come in trust in their God. So look at verse 4 again. We could read it like this. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But what is meant by clean hands and what is meant by a pure heart is explained in the next two lines. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. In other words, does not pay regard to idols, does not worship and put his trust in what is false, in idols, and a pure heart does not swear deceitfully, but in his confession of the one true God is speaking the truth. In other words, in more New Testament language, we would say what David is describing there is those who have faith and repentance. And by having faith and repentance, by putting their trust in the Lord, they receive from the Lord righteousness and acceptance. And that's what he describes in verse 5. Look at this. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and he will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see how that makes sense? Those who come to the Lord in sincerity are not counted as being pure in his presence because they've never sinned, because they've actually pulled off the law on their own. But coming to him in sincerity and trust, they receive from him the righteousness that they need. They are saved. Saved from what? Saved from their pollution. Saved from their wickedness. And this too is exactly what we find in Jesus. We come to him, and because we trust in him by faith, we are justified and we have peace with God. As Romans 5 says, we have peace with God because of the work of Jesus Christ for us. By the obedience of the one, the many are made righteous. We receive his righteousness. And this also makes sense in light of verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is kind of advanced Bible knowledge here, but let me throw this out, something for you to chew on and think on. Why does David there say, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob? Why does he say Jacob? Very likely, he is describing here the type of seeking of the Lord that we find exhibited in the life of Jacob. Jacob was not a pure man. He was not a man whose hands were clean and motives were pure. He was a cheat. He cheated his older brother, lied to get the inheritance. He was always working the angle, always deceiving, stealing, doing everything he could to get ahead by his own ability and by his own power. But then, as the trouble in his life is coming to a climax, as he is facing great danger in his life, an amazingly incredible incident happens where we are told, this is Genesis 32, you can look it up later. Jacob is alone at night getting ready to face the greatest threat to his life that he has yet faced. And he wrestles with God. It's amazing. God shows up in appearance as a man and wrestles with Jacob, showing that everything Jacob thought he was wrestling with, the opponents that Jacob thought he needed to face down, they weren't the real opponents. The real opponent, the real one he had a problem with, was the Lord God. And God is engaging Jacob in wrestling. But then in wrestling, Jacob is broken, physically and spiritually. He's broken, and the angel of God says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. Not until you bless me. And so the Lord blesses him and changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And says he is one who has fought with God and has prevailed. David is saying, those who have the right to stand in the presence of the Lord are those who have grabbed onto God in their desperation and have said, I will not go unless you bless me. And it is they who receive righteousness from the God of their salvation. It is not because they are pure in themselves. It is because they are given the grace and righteousness of Jesus. You see, we can celebrate this. We can celebrate this, even as sinners. When we look to God in our desperation and cry out to him, we can celebrate his reign. And this leads us to the very last section, the sort of climax of the celebration. Because our King is gracious like this, we can join in this celebration and give praise to his arrival as he sits on the throne to rule among his people. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Knowing that we are embraced in the Lord Jesus, knowing that we are those who are now qualified to stand in his presence. We can celebrate this. The King of Glory is showing up. He's going to be reigning among his people, which means he's going to bring blessing and exercise all his power for our good. So you can almost sense the desperation in these words. The repetition brings that out, doesn't it? Lift up your heads, O gates. Open up, because the King of Glory is coming in. The King of Glory is coming in. We can imagine this very accurately being celebrated by angels, shouting this in heaven as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Because he was riding in to take his throne. No longer just the picture of God's presence, no longer the picture of the mercy seat, but the King himself coming to lay down his life and to take his throne in eternity as the one who would rule for his people. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up that the King of Glory may come in. We can imagine this being shouted in heaven as Jesus hung on the cross. When all was dark, when the judgment of God was being executed, this still could ring out in heaven, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. Strong and mighty, hanging on the cross? Yes. Because even in that act of utter weakness, he was exercising his power to defeat sin and Satan and to win for us the victory. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Because here comes the King of Glory to take his throne through the cross. And of course, it was no doubt shouted by angels at the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, when Christ literally and physically ascended into the very throne room of God. He, the King of Glory, came to sit in all of power and authority for us. It's also, though, and we'll close with this, something that is shouted every time a sinner is born again to know Jesus as Savior. Because the Spirit that is given to each and every believer is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 of the church, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? The King of Glory has taken up his residence to rule in us." Galatians 4:6 says this, "God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts," the Spirit of the King of Glory into our hearts, so that every time someone comes to believe in Jesus, the angels are shouting, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And so it's something that we not only can, but should celebrate every day as we are struggling with our sin. And we are facing down situations that seem hopeless. We need to think of these words. We need to think of this psalm and get a glimpse of the glory and grace of our King and remember who it is seated in heaven in all authority for us, who has also sent his Spirit to dwell and be seated within us in our hearts. And rejoice that this is said of us, that we can say this of us personally who have received Jesus. Lift your heads, O gates, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That King of Glory is the King of Glory that dwells in me, that dwells in each of us. Our sin will not win. It cannot win. Neither can this world, because this is our King. Let's pray together. King of glory, we are amazed that you would have us to be your people. But we praise you for being the kind of king that has the kind of glory that shows itself off in making us your people and in reigning for us and reigning in us. Lord Jesus, fill us with the joy of knowing that you have made your dwelling with us. The joy of knowing ourselves to be your temple. The joy of knowing that your Spirit is reigning in our hearts. The King of glory has come in. And however much we may struggle, you will have your way. Your beautiful, your perfect way with us. May it be so, Lord. And keep us fixed on your glory and grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.